and tomorrow, there are people who are celebrating the birth of Christ. I would imagine that when it's your birthday, someone may have a party for you and celebrate your birthday. Or maybe you've had so many birthdays, you've just stopped celebrating. But I am sure there's not as many people that celebrate your birth or any other birth as celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Why so many? What's so special about him? What makes him different than any one of us? It's more than the fact that he's a religious leader. It's more than the fact that people recognize his birth. What makes him so special that you would come out tonight, besides the fact that maybe your family drug you here, what makes him so special that people would, pass out gifts tomorrow in honor of his birthday? What makes him so special? Well, I can turn to a lot of different passages in the Bible that would tell us what makes him so special. Many believe in the Bible that certain numbers mean certain things. And if that's true, they say that the number that means the most is the number 7. That 7 is the number of perfection. So if I were to turn to a place in the Bible that would relate to that number, relate to what makes Christ so special, it would be Hebrews chapter 1. In it, we find 7 things about him that makes him so special. 7 things about him that tell us from God's own lips why Christ is so special. And that's what I would like us to look at tonight. In a few moments, I'm going to run through them pretty quick. But I want us to notice what makes him so special. And as we notice what makes him so special, then we need to ask ourselves a question. Is he special to me? Is he special to you? Or is he just some person out there that you could really care less about or really doesn't matter? And if these 7 things are true, then my answer to that would be, if he isn't, you must make him special to you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight as we look at your word that we would be receptive. I pray, Father, that your word would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that every heart that is here tonight would hear it and respond to it, would understand it and apply it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, number 1. Through whom he also created the world, number 2. He is the radiance of the glory of God, number 3. And the exact imprint of his nature, number 4. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, number 5. After making purifications for sin, number 6, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, number 7. I'd like you to notice number 1 tonight. He is the heir of all things. Notice he said here, the very first one in verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things. God is going to give everything to Jesus. He is the heir of everything. In the end, Jesus gets it all. You know, people often say that good guys finish last, but it's not true. In the end, the good guy gets it all. In the end, he gets everything. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan took Jesus out in the desert, and he tempted him 3 different times. And in those temptations, he tried to get Jesus to go against his father. And in the very last temptation, he took him out and showed him all the nations of the world. And he said, I will give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. The reality is that God had given him those things already. The reality is that all those things were in his hand already. There was no need to bow down to Satan. There was no need to give in to Satan's wishes and demands because here we are told that God has appointed him heir of all things. You know, if you were to read a book, and in that book you could go through the history of the world, and you can read about all the things that have happened in this world. You can read about all the evil and all the sinful things that have happened in this world. You could go back and you could read about Columbine High School. You can read about the movie disaster. You can read about the time when that man shot all those children in that Amish school, and you can read about Connecticut. And you could probably read about many horrors that are yet to come. And you look around at this world and you wonder what is really going on. But what has happened in this world is that man has turned against God. What has happened in this world, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, man has rejected God. But the truth is that that will not continue for all eternity. The truth is that evil will one day have its final day and it will be finished. And when that happens, God is going to give everything to Jesus. Because notice number one, he is the heir of all things. But notice the second thing it says here about Jesus. Verse 2, through whom he created the world. You know, one of the things that makes Jesus so special is the fact that he is the creator. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When it says that, it's referring to the second person of the Trinity. It's referring to Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the universe. God put him in charge of creating everything. You know, this is not the only place in the Bible where it says that. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. So if you look around at all that has been made, nothing has been made without Jesus. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is the creator of the universe. And why did he create? He created everything for him. You know, your life here tonight is not an accident. God has created you for a purpose. And whether you realize it or not, God has a purpose for your life. That is why you have been created. You know, this can be said of no one else. We can say of no other person who's ever been born of woman that they were the creator of the world except for Jesus Christ. In fact, in all eternity, when people in heaven stand before Christ, the thing that they are going to worship him for is the fact that he is the creator. Listen to the word of God in Revelation chapter 4. Here's what everybody's going to shout. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This could be said of no other person. That's what makes him so special. Notice the third one, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance means outshining. Now, when we look at the moon, we see the shining of the moon, but the moon really isn't shining. When the moon shines, or we speak of moonlight, it is only the reflection of the sun. Christ is not a reflection of God. He is an outshining of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. John chapter 12 says this, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. John 14 says this, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? A little boy was drawing a picture. His teacher asked him, what are you drawing? The little boy said, I'm drawing a picture of God. Teacher said, but no one knows what God looks like. The boy answered, they will when I finish my picture. God's word says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. and you've seen God. This could be said of no other person than Jesus, who's ever been born of a woman. Notice the next one, number four. It says he is the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. The word exact imprint is a word that was originally used of an engraver or a carving tool. It later meant the impression that that carving tool made. The engraven, the cut-in, the stamp, the character, the letter, the mark, the sign. This impression with its particular features was considered as the exact representation of the object whose image it bore. Now notice what it says here. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. The word nature is a word that denotes the essence of something or the substance of something. In fact, it stands under a thing that makes it what it is. The Son is such a revelation of God that Jesus is the exact nature of his being. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. Now, as good as you may look, as good as you may think you are, this could be said of no other person who's ever been born of woman. In fact, in Colossians 1:15, it says this, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, when the people of Jesus' day saw Jesus, they saw God. He veiled that glory. He kept them from seeing the essence of God in its totality. If they had, they all would have died. But in seeing him, they saw God's nature. They saw God who he was in his essence. This could be said of no other person ever born of woman. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. Notice the next one, verse 3. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The word means to carry along. You remember they used to have the pictures of Atlas kind of holding up the world? That's not the idea of this word. The idea of this word is that Jesus is literally carrying the universe along. Listen to this. The author does not see Christ's work in sustaining creation as if it were an atlas-like figure holding up the universe as a dead weight and otherwise doing nothing. To the contrary, uphold indicates that he is carrying it along, bearing it toward its final conclusion, its final consummation. The picture is that of a continuous, active, and dynamic involvement by the Creator with his creation, not passive and static, but by his own power. The oceans are held in their beds. The rivers run down into the sea. The heavenly bodies are held in their orbits. Think about that in relationship to the universe. A ray of light travels 160,000 miles per second. If you can hitch a ride on a light beam, you would reach the moon in a second and a half. In 2 minutes and 18 seconds, you could reach Venus. In 4.5 minutes, you could reach Mercury. An hour and 11 seconds, you would reach Saturn. To reach Pluto, it would take 2.7 billion miles from Earth. It would take you nearly 4 hours traveling at the speed of light. But having got that far, you would still be well inside our solar system. You ever look at the North Star? The North Star is relatively near to us. It is 400 trillion miles away. It would take you 431 years to reach that star. If you could travel at the speed of light, the next time you look at the North Star, Remember that the light you are seeing is the light that began in the 1500s and has just only arrived. He holds it all together and he carries it along by the word of his power. He just needs to speak and it happens. He is carrying it to its ultimate conclusion. This could be said of no other person ever been born of woman. Look again at number 6 in verse 3. After making purification for sins. Sixth thing it says about Jesus is that he made purification for sin. The word purification literally means to cleanse. He cleansed sin. By his substitution on the cross, by his death on the cross, he cleansed sin. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. One speaker put it this way, the creator and sustainer became the sin bearer. In order to create the universe, he had only to speak. In order to maintain and guide the universe, he has only to speak. But in order to put away our sin once for all, he had to die on the cross of Calvary. It is staggering to think that the sovereign Lord would stoop to become the sacrificial lamb. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There's a great old hymn that puts it this way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, of no person ever born of woman could this ever be said. See, there was no one ever born of woman who could die for your sin. There's no one ever born of woman who can take where God is and where we are and bridge the gulf. There is no one who could ever take the sin that you and I were born with, the sin you and I commit, and ever purify it, ever cleanse it, except for someone who lived a perfect life, except for someone who had the power to cleanse sin. And the only person who had that power is God. In order to die for you and I, he had to become like us. So the God who created the universe, the God who holds the universe together, the God who is the heir of all things, came down to this earth. He was born in a manger. Imagine that. Not a hospital bed. Not a nice, comfy bed in a nice room. But a manger. Place where animals would be. And the news of that birth was given to a bunch of shepherds who in that day were kind of at the bottom of the social ladder. The news of someone who was more special than anyone who's ever been born was given to them. And the news of that birth has been given every year since then. And on every Sunday since then. The birth of the one who cleansed sin. But you know, that has no meaning to any of us unless he is special to you. Unless you come to a point in your life where you realize that Jesus is special, that what he did on the cross is special, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the one who died for sin and cleansed it. unless you trust him and what he did on the cross when he died, was buried, and rose again, unless you trust him as your Savior, his cleansing for sin has no meaning to you. You may have heard and seen people celebrate Christmas for many years of your life. Maybe you've gone to a service that has been involved in celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. Seems in this day that we hear more about Santa Claus than we do about Jesus and his birth. We do have a way of messing things up. But really, this day is to celebrate his birth, to celebrate someone who's special, to celebrate someone who loved you and loved me so much that he would give up heaven, come to this world, stretch out his hands, allow us to nail him to a tree, and die for our sin. But unless you make him your Savior, all that he did will have no value in your life. And you know what? The story doesn't end there. Because that's only the sixth thing that we find in this passage. Look at the seventh. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Majesty on high is God the Father. After Jesus died for our sin on the cross, the Bible tells us that he went up and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. Why? Because he had finished his work. When he was on that cross, he shouted, "It is finished." The payment for sin was done. He was finished with his work of dying for sin, of making purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because it is the place of authority. It is the place of power. It is the place of honor. It depicts a victorious Savior, not a defeated martyr. And that's where the Bible says he is there interceding for all those who have received him as their Savior. What makes him so special? Who else could we say that God the Father has appointed heir of all things? Who else could we say through whom he created the world? Who else could we say he is the radiance of the glory of God? Who else could we say he's the exact image of his nature, exact imprint? Who else could we say he upholds the universe by the word of his power? Or who else could we say he made purification for sin? Who else could we say he is right now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high? In fact, you only have to go down to verse 8. Where it says, "But of the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Make no mistake about it. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is God. And he loves you. You may not love him, but he loves you. And he died for you. And he wants so much for you to trust him to be your Savior if you haven't already. And he wants so much for you to live for him. That's why he came. That's why he created this world. That's why he created you. He created us for him. He wants you to live for him. Not just on Christmas, but every day of the year. Could never end this service without giving you the opportunity to make him your Savior. The Bible says we need to come to a point in our life where we recognize who he is, that he's God, that he is Lord. And we understand and we accept what he did, that he came to this world, he died, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. And if you call upon him, he can become your Savior. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you never have before, I hope tonight you understand that he is very special, and he needs to be special to you. Let's pray. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, you can tonight. You can simply pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I now understand who Jesus is. I now understand what he did. And I ask that through him you would save me. Change me. Be my Savior. From today on, I'll live for you. Father, I pray, Lord, that the truth of your word will change lives and will not return void. And I pray, Father, that your word will make a difference in lives tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.